Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I decided to retire, I chose this day for my last Sunday because Christ the King Sunday is the culmination of the church year. This is the day when we say that Jesus rules our lives and we want to be part of his kingdom. And I thought that this emphasis was appropriate for the ending of a ministry and that there should be at least as much emphasis today on Jesus as there is on any one individual. Now, you might find the passage that I read ironic because it shows Jesus on a cross, powerless. He's not doing what you might expect of a king, and he's not seated on a throne majestically. And this image is not a mistake. The people of Jesus' time did want a king, and they wanted a king like David, a charismatic man, a very talented military leader who conquered enemies and united the tribes of Israel. And after he was gone, people remembered God's promise to David. God said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will not take my steadfast love from him. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." That was a promise that people trusted in. And then after they came back from exile in Babylon, the people hoped that an ideal king like David and part of his family would restore the fortunes of Judah and would save them from oppressors like the Romans. And that was how they thought that God's promises would be fulfilled with another military leader. That is the kind of king that the people wanted, and that is also what the Roman governor Pilate thought that Jesus was aspiring to be, a king like David. But they already had a king, and that king was Caesar, powerful, ruthless, the leader of the Roman Empire. That was the king the people knew, corrupt, arbitrary, oppressive. He treated Israel as a money-producing colony, didn't treat people as citizens. That is the king they had. And so now we come to that hill outside Jerusalem where several common criminals were being put to death. And two of them are minor rogues, petty thieves probably, bandits. One of them, however, is a political nuisance. And the followers have proclaimed him as Messiah, as son of David. And of course, the authorities pick up on that, and they are worried that he is trying to take over the political leadership of the Jews, perhaps even to become their king. And there cannot be any king but Caesar. And so the powers that be crucify Jesus, and they hang him on a cross, and they place that mocking sign over him that says, "This is the King of the Jews." So leaders and soldiers jeer at him and they say, "Let him save himself if he is the Messiah. If you are the King of the Jews, just try saving yourself." The authorities know he's not the king. They know that can't possibly be true. They have no intention of believing that Jesus is anything like a king. But it takes one of the criminals to see the truth. This criminal who asks, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This criminal isn't mocking him. He is seeing what the others are blind to. He recognizes the validity of the charge under which Jesus is being executed. Jesus really is the King of the Jews. And this is the king that the criminal needs. This king uses his power differently from King David or from Caesar. This king uses his power not to save himself, but to save others and to serve God, as he did during his whole ministry. And Jesus on the cross continues preaching to little people, offering salvation to the least and the rejected. And Jesus' very last act is to offer forgiveness and blessing and assurance to this criminal who is hanging there beside him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Even on the cross, Jesus continues to save. On the cross, believe it or not, Jesus is in his rightful place, hanging not far above us, but close to earth, close to two criminals. And contrary to appearances, this is not a failure. This is what a divine king should look like. The world proclaims that kings belong on thrones, and Jesus shows us that our king belongs on a cross, with sinners, with us. This is our king, Christ the king, and he is the fulfillment of God's promises. These past few weeks, as my mother approached her death, I have been sustained by God's promises, the promises of life and love, promises that death is not the end. And I have come to realize that this has actually been at the heart of my call to ministry, this sense that the promises we find in the Bible are reliable. And so as my ministry here comes to a close, and as I prepare to test out retirement, I want to finish by sharing with you a few of these promises that have been especially meaningful to me. And I hope that there aren't any surprises here. I hope that I have said most of these things before, because it's a little bit late to be starting something new. Here's one. Should sound familiar. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. We sang it this morning. We've sang it many mornings as a gathering song, and I think I might have been the one who introduced this song to this congregation. And it is also from Scripture. It's from the Book of Lamentations, which you would think is a kind of a strange title for a verse that has such a positive attitude. But the people, this was written for a people in Jerusalem in a terrible time. They cried out to God in pain in this time of famine and destruction. And even then, they proclaimed this wonderful passage about God's love and mercy. And this has always struck my heart, that even in the worst of times, God is there for us, comforting us, sustaining us, and seeing us through. In another promise from Isaiah 43, God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Do you feel that? Do you feel precious and honored and loved? Because God has promised that to us. Do you remember that God is with you no matter what you are going through? God has promised that as well. The last promise I'm going to mention is found in the prophet Jeremiah. "Surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, plans to give you a future with hope." And I trust with all my heart that God is speaking this word to the First Presbyterian Church of Fairborn. The future that God has in mind for this congregation is a future with hope. And it will not look like the past. Unfortunately, older members will continue to die or move away, and you will continue to grieve. And yet, God will still be at work here, doing a new thing. And Christ will continue to rule here in every heart. We worship a Savior who has been crucified and is risen to rule our lives. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises, promises of steadfast love and presence, promises of salvation, promises of a future with hope. As the Apostle Paul wrote, in Jesus, every one of God's promises is yes. Yes. That's what God says to us over and over again, if only we could hear it and believe it and accept it. Yes, I love you. Yes, you are worthwhile. Yes, I will be with you until the end of the age. Yes, yes, yes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.